wrap up with a few final thoughts. I remember hearing my father-in-law share a sermon once. I listened to it online, but he talked about how his longing in terms of what his desire was for his children, I think I've shared this before, was very much aligned with what Joel was saying, but simply that for him and my mother-in-law, that their faith, their lives would make a relationship with Jesus Christ attractive to their children. And I think that's a wonderful thought that our children, and you know what, you could sit here and say, okay, this continues to apply to parents. I would say to anybody, to a single, that you can translate this in any way, to a coworker, to somebody you meet, a family member, whatever it is. If our lives, if we sit there and say, if somebody sees my life and they know that I'm a Christian, that I believe in Jesus, would it be attractive to them that I, what my life looks like? And I think it's a great challenge, because really one would think it should be. Right? It says of Jesus Christ, it says he had more joy than all of his companions. And we see when he was on earth that people were drawn to him. Right? They were drawn to him because of the love that he had. That love wasn't a compromising love. I mean, he spoke boldly. He made no provision for sin. But he had love. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Like, I just think, you look at that, and I think that's a longing that I have, that people could look at it. And I've had the chance at work to share my testimony at different times with people. I've said to them, I said, hey, this is what God has done in my life. But I have said to them, I said, look, if you don't see it in my life, then it's all just words. Right? So I think it ties in to what Joel was sharing. I've been looking at this verse in Hebrews 11, which Joel kind of referenced, but this verse, and it's, I think it weaves in a little bit here, but Hebrews 11:6, a very familiar order of those who diligently seek him. That's a part that I've been thinking about. I just wanted to share really a few thoughts with you on that, and we'll close with that. But when you think about the reward, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What is the reward? That was the first question that came into my mind. When we think about serving the Lord, I mean, it'd be a pretty awesome reward that at the end of our days, people could say, I saw Jesus Christ in your life and it drew me so that I now have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Praise God. That would be an amazing reward, right? To be able to have that testimony. When you think about that, what is the reward of serving the Lord? He is a rewarder. He desires. I talked about this recently. I can't remember the context, but, you know, Peter asked Jesus this question in Luke chapter 18. Peter says to him, behold, we have left our homes. This is 18:28-30, if you want the reference. You can turn there, but I'll read it. Peter said, behold, we have. The point for me, the takeaway here, because it comes out again, but he says kind of it's a double reward, right? He says, hey, I'm going to give you back. When you make a choice to follow me, you count the cost. There's something that will happen in this life, and then there's a reward in the life to come, in the age to come. And I think you see that when you look at a number of these passages, but that's really important to recognize. You know, there's a passage in Genesis 15 when Abraham is talking to God, and God says to Abraham, he said, I am your exceedingly great reward, right? And I think of that, what do you think of in the life, the now? What is the reward we have now? What is the benefit? All the struggles that we go through, the things that we go through in this life, I look at that and think, you know, it's a chance in all the trials and the tests that he allows. It's a chance to know him more, right? This is eternal life. It's to know him. I am your exceedingly great reward. He said, this is part of the reward, is a chance to know him and to walk with him. it's like seeing a treasure hidden in a field. Like that parable, do we grasp that of the chance to have that now? But there is something in the life to come. So in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is talking to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 9 to 11. He says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So whether we awake or asleep, we live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're also doing." He's speaking about, and then Peter does in 1 Peter 2, he talks about eternal life. You don't often talk about eternity. At least it's not, I'm running this race. Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, hey, they run races to receive a perishable crown, but we run a race to receive an imperishable crown. We can't forget that it's not just this life. This life is but a moment. It's but a vapor. It's like a flower that's beautiful today and is gone tomorrow, right? That's why the psalmist says, teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom, right? That we wouldn't lose sight. It's so easy. Particularly, I'll say this. When you're young and there's things that lie ahead of you that you haven't achieved, right? Maybe you think about getting married. You think about, who knows, whatever's in your life, right? You think about those things. It's like, I kind of don't want Jesus to come until I have a chance to get married. Like, whatever that is. I probably said that exact same thing, right? So I'm not saying this as a pointing the finger at anybody. I probably have this thought in my mind, right? Then all of a sudden you have them. And you got, okay, I'm married and I'm grateful. I couldn't be more grateful for my wife, for my children, incredible blessing, all these things. All of a sudden now, I was thinking about this recently. I'm like, all those, like, there's nothing left in my mind. Like, no, it's all of a sudden eternity becomes more real. It's like, Lord, these things that I thought would, and you kind of come back to this place of like, Lord, I'm so grateful for all these gifts. But Lord, there's only one thing to truly set my eyes on. What do I set my eyes on now? Right? That's what, who hopes for it? He already sees. Like, who hopes for? We can set our hope in so many things, natural things. They won't satisfy us, right? And so it's a nicer home or this or this or this, whatever, who knows? To just say, like, Lord, I want you. I want to live faithfully for you. And I want to spend eternity with you. I want to be able to say, like Paul, I've run the race. I kept the faith, right? It's time now that I get a chance to go and be with the Lord. And so I think it's good to talk about these things, that we don't lose sight of that we could remember, number our days. Lord, if you should tarry so that this happens, praise God. I'll be grateful for that. But if not, Lord, my number one focus is I want to know you. I want to serve you, and whatever you have for me, I want to do that. Peter talks about the same thing, if you wanted to look at that. It's a familiar passage in 1 Peter 1. And he says there, he talks about that we've been called to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Sorry, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's the reward. The reward is knowing him. But I just thought, hey, it's good to remind ourselves too of the reward of spending eternity with him when this life is but a vapor. So I have this question then. What does it look like to diligently seek him? And I've never looked at this really and thought about it. It's very interesting that he says this in the context of Hebrews 11, to diligently seek him. And then what does he do? He talks about Noah. Right after, he talks about Noah, how he built the ark. Then he talks about Abraham and how he wandered through the wilderness. He talks about Sarah, how she received the ability to bear children beyond the natural years of bearing children. How does that tie into diligently seeking him? This was a question. It's like, Lord, there's clearly something here. Like, what is the lesson of how I diligently seek you in the midst of these stories that you're sharing from the Old Testament? So I'll just share with you. What do I think it looks like to diligently seek him? You see in this, what do you see? And Joel touched on this. Incredibly time-consuming. But he gave him a promise. Like, same with Abraham. Hey, I want you to leave this country, leave your family, go to this place, and I'm going to give it to you. And then he would give him promises along the way. You're going to have a son that all the nations will be blessed. Like, he would give them these promises. But what do we see of these men and women in the faith? And Joel talked about this, to have this faith. is that they received a promise from God. We have the diligently seeking. And I think about this. I mean, you can think about what that looks like. And I can make it more practical because it wouldn't be a post-run day if I didn't have some run analogy for you. So I'll weave it in. So Nathaniel and I yesterday did a run. And I'm going to talk about last week. Andrew talked, I think it was, about spurring one another and encouraging one another. Was it? Maybe not. Let's just say you did. My memory's failing me in my old age and heat stroke. But you think about how do we seek the Lord diligently. One of the things is, well, let me say this. We got to the halfway mark and we hit an aid station. And I think both of us, is it fair to say we were both struggling? We were both struggling at this point. There was no talking. We were just trudging. We got to this aid station, and you can eat and drink and get some stuff. And we both left, and all of a sudden it was like we're just leaving, we're just chatting, and both of us are like, oh, I feel so much better after hitting that aid station, being able to eat something and drink something. And so the first half was kind of just up and down, and then the last half was climb a mountain and come back down from a mountain. And I would say that that mountain hurt both of us. It definitely hurt one of us more than others. Well, it was me. It beat me up pretty good. And we're coming down off that mountain, and we come, you're near, I think, the bottom where we hit the last aid station, which I raced last year. And he was so unique, because every other aid station, what do you want? They give it to you, and they're great. I'm incredibly grateful. But he comes in, and he reads every person's name off their bib. And he looks at me, and he says, Tim, how are you doing? And he's talking to me like that, and he says, have you had enough to drink? And he says, Tim, how are you doing on calories right now? And he starts to talk to me like that, like very specifically. He's looking at me, and I think he could probably look at me like, frankly, most of the people that were with me, that we were struggling. We'd been out there for 5 hours at this point. It was hot. I was really struggling, and he was very intentional. And then he just, others, when they give you the fluids, they would just, you would hold out your bottle, fill it up. He says, no, give me your bottles. Give me, I have to ask. I know it was him, because it was the exact same thing. And I thought about that after, and I was thinking, what would that look like? Like, I can tell you the impact he had on every racer. There was some guy there, he says, okay, you know what, why don't we get you to sit down? He could just tell the guy was in rough shape. And so he says, let's get you to sit down. He's just taking care of everybody. And I thought, what an amazing picture of how, you know what, I can sustain a weary one with a word. Or what it looks like to spur one another on. Like, I thought about that. And what if in love you could say to someone, hey, how are you doing? Have you been, you could say, maybe you look at a brother or sister like Paul did to Timothy, and Paul, by the Spirit, knew to remind him, hey, don't forget about your faith of your mother and your grandmother, right? This has been, as I've shared before, this is so real to me when I shared at my grandmother's funeral and talked. If you see a brother or sister who's struggling, say, hey, brother or sister, have you been spending enough time with Jesus? Like, have you been getting into the Word? How are you doing on calories, right? How are you doing? Have you been drinking enough of God's word? Have you been getting fellowship? You haven't, like, brother, this is hard for me to say. Have you been compromising in any way? Have you maybe made any provision for the flesh? What are the things that will distract us and deter us from diligently seeking the Lord, right? But be able to, in love, like this man was so just kind in the way he did it. The fact that he referred to everybody by name. And he knew, I mean, there was three things that were affecting every one of us. That we hadn't eaten enough, we hadn't drank enough, and we were overheating. So he comes in, he says, he just loads me up with fluids, make sure that I get food, and then we move to the ice bath. And we work on the, like he's right over you with ice cold water, right? He knew the three things that he could do. And I was just thinking, man, it's not, this walk is difficult with Jesus, but it is to receive the greatest reward possible. And the things that we can encourage one another on are not, like you think, it's not a comp, like God didn't make this to be really complicated, right? What did he say to the Egyptians? Not to the Egyptians, to the Israelites after they left Egypt. He says, you need manna and you need water, right? And he was going to provide them both. We need manna, we need water, we need fellowship. We need to walk in obedience to the things he's shown us. And I was just thinking about that, and just to be able to say, to diligently encourage one another, say, hey, brothers and sisters, we need to be spending time with Jesus. We need to be getting fellowship. Are we doing those things? If you find that you're struggling, then I'd say to you this morning, brother or sister, have you been getting into the Word. I can say this to myself too. Am I spending enough time with Jesus? Am I getting fellowship? Have I in any way made a compromise? Am I making provision for the flesh? If we're making provision for the flesh, we have to stop, repent, turn from that, right? In running this race of faith so that we can receive this exceedingly great reward. To know him now, the troubles that we go through in this life to draw us deeper into our walk with Jesus Christ, but not to lose sight of eternity, right? That exceedingly great reward, to know that the outcome of our faith is the salvation of our souls, a reward that is reserved in heaven for us. So I just encourage you with that this morning.